Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethel. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Our theme this evening is Christ's love steadfast. Christ's love steadfast. The Lord's people like to speak well of their Lord, Jesus Christ. It goes against the grain, both of desire as well as conscience, to murmur of him. That man is in a backslidden state indeed, who has no desire to bless the Lord at all times. Even in severe affliction, Job charged not God foolishly. So having spoken of him in the earlier verses of this chapter, the bride, the church, continues, and she has much to say of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church on earth does have much to say of Christ. That church, that so-called church, which cannot speak well of Christ, is no church. The church, the true church, is the pillar and ground of the truth, and speaks of Christ, and speaks well of him. First of all, then, Christ's love unchanged when he seems distant. Christ's love unchanged when he seems distant. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Previously, the bride was in the arms of her bridegroom, but not now. He is at a distance. He's on the mountains and the hills. These are later called the mountains of Bethel, or the mountains of division or separation in verse 17. So that the same beloved is now represented as at a distance, or else as somewhat hidden. So in verse 9, behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. That is, he is somewhat obscured and not giving a sense of his nearness or presence, only partially visible, not as it were in the not visibly present to the bride. And the idea surely is that Christ, though he sometimes we sense his nearness and enjoy his fellowship, at other times he seems more remote from us and at a distance, and we can hardly get a good look at him. And yet his interest is no less. He comes leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills, showing his readiness to commune with his people. He looks in at the lattice, showing intense interest that it has not changed, that he is as interested in his people as he was when the bride said, his left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. The sense of Christ's love may vary and fluctuate, but the reality of that love does not fluctuate. Christ can seem distant to us. We cannot get at him. Not always due to a particular sin or backsliding, but sometimes so. But he withdraws so that we should seek him, that we should miss him, and prize the sense of his presence and love, and seek the renewal of it. But whatever we sense, his love is intense and unchanging. His watchfulness is no less than ever it was. So if he is on the hills and mountains, if he is looking through the window or through the lattice, yet he still cares for his people as always. When he was asleep in the hind of the boat and the storm blew at sea, he said, "Wherefore dost thou doubt?" He cared for his people as surely then as at any time. Let us not measure the love of Christ by our fluctuations in communion with him. His love remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. The seeming frowns of God's providence or of our senses do not indicate fluctuations in the love of Christ. They indicate fluctuations that are all part of that working of all things together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. But there is no fluctuation in the love of Christ himself. Secondly, and closely connected, Christ's word stands whatever we feel. Christ's word stands whatever we feel. Verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Christ's word stands whatever we feel. Christ says, rise up, my love, expressing his readiness to receive and to fellowship with his people, that he is not loath for us to come to him and to sup in fellowship with him. That word stands to the church, to the people of God. Rise up, my love. Come away from all that hinders. Come away from all that mars and mitigates against fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is worth having that hinders fellowship with our Lord Jesus. To them that believe, he is precious, and fellowship with Christ is worth more than all that would hinder it or distract from it. And the way is open, verse 11, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is Christ telling his people that the way is open, the way is clear. There is no hindrance to their enjoying his fellowship. The winter is gone. All that would repel is gone. We may feel that storm clouds remain, but he has done all things well. He has fulfilled all righteousness. He has borne the wrath of God to the full. And so the winter is gone. All hindrance to fellowship with him and with the Father by him has been taken away. The way of access is open and remains open. This is the grace wherein we stand as the people of God. In other words, the time is ripe for the people of God to have fellowship with Christ. The time is ripe because Christ has removed all obstacles to drawing near and having fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But then we have, in verse 14, the removal of fearfulness. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Christ speaks endearingly throughout. He calls his bride, my love. But here he calls her, O my dove. The dove is timid and easily frightened. And here the dove is represented in hiding in obscure places, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, perhaps an outside staircase, and the dove hiding, as it were, in obscurity. And it's as if the church or the individual believer is timid and fearful of coming out into the open in the presence of Christ. And so he assures the church of his delight in her. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. We are to cast off all unbelieving doubt of whether Christ will have us, whether he will take pleasure in us, in drawing near, when we are so corrupt still, but he delights to receive his people. His people are accepted in him. He has an imputed righteousness for them, which he has bestowed upon them. He has given them the garments of salvation. If they draw near, if they come away from sin and draw near to him, he delights to receive them. To hear their voice, to hear their prayers, to make them acceptable to the Father through his merits. Our Lord Jesus is no reluctant intercessor for his people. He's no reluctant receiver of his people when they draw near. We may be reluctant to speak to him, but he is not reluctant to hear the voice of his people. Why are we so little in prayer? Is it because our Lord Jesus has set some restriction upon us and told us, like some important person in this world, that we only have a set little bit of time, that that's our slot and that's all there is to it? But he hasn't. He says, let me hear thy voice. He says to his church, he says to the individual believer, let me hear thy voice. His word stands. He has not withdrawn it. He invites us constantly to draw near, to sup with him, and to have fellowship with the Father by him. He tells us not to be slow of heart, to believe all his goodwill toward us, his people. His word to us is not forbidding, but we are hesitant. But our hesitance is not based on his word, but on our own thoughts and our own unbelief. And our own foolishness and our own groundless imaginings. And our reluctance to leave aside all hindrance and draw near to him. We can come to him continually on gospel terms. And seek that fellowship in the light, which is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. If we are reluctant to commune with Christ and draw near to God, it is not for any fault in his word to us. The fault is in our hearts. The fault is in our unbelief. He has given us abundant grounds of hope, of confidence, and of assurance in drawing near to him. Even when the disciples chased away the mothers with the little children, he told them, suffer the little children and let them come unto me. Do the children understand this, that the Lord Jesus hears the voice of children who draw near and who come trusting in the Lord Jesus as the Saviour of sinners? Thirdly, Christ's love should make us mortify sin. Christ's love should make us mortify sin. Verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Foxes are destructive and harmful, as many of you know better than I do. These foxes, even the little ones, are to be taken, that is, taken hold of, and to be destroyed. Because though they are little, yet they destroy the vines. They destroy even the tender grapes. Little sins are to be dealt with, for they are not so little, but that they can do much harm. They can mar communion with Christ. Avoid all thoughts of accommodating sin. To accommodate known sins is a grave sin. To accommodate sins by saying they're little is itself a not so little sin. Why, what's so wonderful about these sins that you call little and will not forsake? What's so great about them compared to fellowship with Christ? According to the scriptures, coming to him without money, without price. Every sin deserves damnation. There is no sin so small but that it deserves damnation, and no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. All sin is against God. But those who are in Christ, we must beware of settling for a certain, in our minds, a certain level of accommodation of sin. We'll not do these big sins, but these little things, well, we'll leave them be. We must take the little foxes. We must be against sin. Christians are against sin. They're for Christ, so they can't not be against sin. And we must do no deals. No, well, we'll leave these sins be. As long as we do these things right, we'll not bother about the other. We must be against sin. And the church as a body must be against sin. The church must exercise discipline against rebellion, lest accommodation of it should prove destructive. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Because the bride here can be taken for the church as a body as well as for the individual member of it. And sin must not be accommodated, whether in the individual believer or in the church as a body. Fourthly, Christ's union with his people is always real. Christ's union with his people is always real. Verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethel. Christ's union with his people is always real. It's real whether it's sensed or not. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. You'll remember that this chapter began, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Christ speaking of himself, and then speaking of his bride, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He is the lily of the valleys, but here is another lily, the church, because the church is in some measure Christ-like, and therefore a lily, as Christ is called a lily, and yet among thorns in a hostile world, in an unfriendly environment. And here the lilies, plural, are the same. They refer to the church, but to the various members of it. So we find throughout the Song of Solomon that the singular and plural are used of the church. Draw me, we will run after thee, and so forth. And so the lilies are simply the church, is simply the church considered as in its makeup of individual members. And Christ is feeding among the lilies. That is, Christ is looking after his people. He's dealing well with them, though he seems to our sensibility to be far distant. And so what this verse is telling us is, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. My union with him is firm, it's real. He is caring for his people, no matter what my feelings, my sense of it, yet it is true. And present fellowship with Christ will be perfected, verse 17, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethel. Here is the desire that Christ would return, as it were, in the sense of his fellowship and love. But there is envisaged a day when there will be no such fluctuation, when the day breaks and the shadows flee away. The day will come when our enjoyment of Christ will be perfected. No more interruption, no more fluctuation, no more sense of desertion, no more sin. He will come over all the mountains of separation, all that marred and hindered fellowship with him. He can much remove such hindrances now, but he will remove all hindrances in due course, when we are perfected in holiness in his presence. We know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The believer desires the removal of hindrances to the enjoyment of Christ. He has tasted that the Lord is gracious, and his desire is more for more of him. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Let us then be assured that for all who are in Christ, his love is steadfast. If there's one thing that we must get from this passage, it is that the love of Christ is steadfast. This passage, far from leading us into mystical obscurity, is teaching us to be assured of the love of Christ, that our sense of it, our fluctuations in the apprehension of it, are not the mark of its reality. Christ's love for his people is sure. When we think of the disciples, when we think of how they were up and down in their appreciation of Christ's love, in their understanding of his truth, in their submission to his word, there were great fluctuations. But we're told, having loved his own when he was in the world, he loved them to the end. There was no deviation in the love of Christ to them, whatever deviation there was in their love to him. So let us be assured of that. And yet, not so as to make us complacent, because for the people of God, communion with Christ must surely be the priority. It must be our daily desire to have communion with the living Saviour, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. We said earlier that no hindrance is worth hanging on to, and so it is. So it is the case. There is nothing so precious than to have the smile of Christ's countenance, to enjoy the assurance of his love. Let us then not waver. Let us not hesitate, as if forsaking anything for Christ's sake is a difficult decision, because it isn't. We should esteem Christ so, and fellowship with him to be so precious, that all that hinders, all that mars fellowship with our unseen Saviour should be readily dispatched. He is able to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to our hearts. Grant that we might seek more and more of heaven upon earth. And, O Lord, that we might live in communion with him who is at thy right hand, and with thee by him, that by thy Spirit we might draw near to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might know in this world much of the foretaste of the joys of the world to come. Grant that we might put away all iniquity and cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ, counting his fellowship and his gracious words to us to be most precious, and leaning upon his truth and believing his promises. These things we ask for his sake. Amen.